In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the 11th chapter of the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, some of you will recognize this first verse as repeated in the New Testament. It is repeated in the second chapter of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 15. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And Matthew specifically says in 2:15 that this was done so that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, if you would simply read through Hosea chapter 11, you might not get that. That doesn't really sound like a prophecy, does it? I wonder, this is just Reverend Riddell musing out loud, I wonder how many things are like that, that we don't see. I wonder how many things when, after we have, quote unquote, spent our hermeneutical strength, we still miss. It is interesting to think about, isn't it? That particular concept has driven some men to go too far and to take passages like, out of Egypt I have called my son, where we do not have the leading of the Holy Ghost to tell us that it's a prophecy, and they have made prophecies out of nothing. And so they have twisted the scriptures. Here, however, we don't have to wonder. The Spirit of God speaking through the prophet, Matthew, the little Mochus, as he was known, the publican, the tax collector, Levi, teaches us that what happened in that very early portion of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Herod was after him and Joseph took his family down to Egypt to protect him from the rage of a mad king, that this was prophesied. It was prophesied in Hosea. And commentators are divided as to exactly what the fulfillment of that prophecy looks like, why one corresponds to the other. I would simply say this, that if we remember when Israel went down to Egypt, he went down to Egypt because Canaan land had ceased to produce grain. He went down there to be cared for and to be protected in days of hazarding of his life in order that he may return in due time and inherit his promise. And in that very way, Christ went down to Egypt, identifying, because he was a man, with the weaknesses, difficulties, and persecutions of his people, such that he went down to Egypt to escape the slaughter of the king, to protect his own life, just as Jacob did, in order that he may return to enter into his promise, enter into his ministry, just as Jacob did, just as Christ did. And so, yes, there is a parallel there. It is a prophecy in that sense. Matthew is not simply speaking, quote unquote, off the top of his head and misusing Hosea 11:1. All right, so then, if we move on, the Lord goes on, he says, when Israel was a child, if we can maybe return in our understanding, when Israel was a child, that is, when he had the immaturity of a child, the ignorance of a child, the willfulness of the child, when he could not serve the Lord aright, in the midst of all this, when Israel was a child, the Lord says, it was then that I loved him. That's a statement of grace, isn't it? He did not wait for Israel to rise up an obedient nation to see how things would turn out, and then I'll set my love on him. He did so early. He did so when, like we read in Ezekiel 16, Israel is characterized as that babe cast out after birth, not swaddled, not salted, not cleaned. At that time, when there was nothing to be offered to God, it is at that time, the Lord says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him, called my son out of Egypt. All right, so then, the next kindness is that the Lord taught Ephraim how to go. How to go to war. How to live in the world. And yet, notice that Ephraim did not acknowledge that it was the Lord who healed them. So they took the prowess, they took the victory, they took the strength, they took the cunning, but they returned no thanks and no acknowledgement to the Lord for his mercy and his kindness, thus giving them those gifts. And they said, my hand and my arm has gotten me this victory. And what a common sin that is among humanity. What a common sin it is to think that it is our prowess, that it is our smarts, our strength. Let me fill in the blank, right? Our birthright, our breeding, our heritage, our society, our king, our president, our whatever that gives us this blessing, this safety, and so on. What a common problem it is for us not to acknowledge the God who knit us together in the womb, if I can mix one reading with another. So then the next kindness is that the Lord wooed them with cords of love and the great care he took of them, first by setting them free and then by richly feeding them. And so the Lord brought him out of Egypt, took him into the wilderness, drew him near to himself, fed him with manna, caused water to flow out of the rock, gave him good and holy laws, cast out the nations of Canaan before him, set him in the good land, freed them from the yoke of the Egyptian bondage and from all their foes. And when they cried to him in the days of the judges, when they had apostatized, they cried to him, and he sent judges, deliverers, to save them out of the hand of their enemies. And finally he says, and he set meat before them. He fed them with the finest of things. He caused their crops to grow, and their herds to calve, and their fields to flourish. And yet they turned away. It is in the face of such goodness that men must turn away from the Lord. And could I add one more goodness to that? That there are times when those even in the church turn away from that goodness. We referenced Jonah earlier. Let's reference him again. Because as the visible people of God, those who are visibly in covenant with Jesus Christ, by a profession of faith in Him, by raising up their hand and swearing that He is their Savior, there is a sense in which it could be said that the mercies of the church, the mercies of the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, the tokens of being Christ's, they belong to the people of God. And so, like Jonah said, those who trust in lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Not only is it the corn and the wheat and the wine, not only is it houses and vehicles and clothes and cars and whatever, it is also the things of Christ that people can forsake. Verses 5 through 7 describe the judgment that shall come for their turning away, even for all these kindnesses of the Lord. They shall be ruled by the Assyrians, and this is a fearful sentence, especially when compared to Egypt, because the Assyrians had the reputation of not leaving any survivors. Remember, it was the Assyrians that took the chief men of the cities that they conquered and put their heads on poles at the gate of the city so that everyone would remember, don't you dare come here. Don't you dare cross the victors of this city. As a witness to those who would come in defense and as a witness to the remainder in the city who might think to rise up in rebellion against their new masters. The sword shall abide on his cities. The sword shall consume his branches, that is, his fruitfulness, and devour him because of his own counsels. Note that they followed their own wisdom. And finally, the Lord says, they are bent to backsliding, to apostasy. And then in the final section, verses 8 through the end, what an amazing passage. The Lord comes down to us in anthropopathic condescension. I'm going to write that word down, anthropopathic. That means God presents himself as having human passions, although he does not. He presents himself to us as having human compassions when he says, how? How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? And so the Lord declares himself condescending to us in such a way as to present himself as conflicted and as churning. Note the words of Matthew Henry here. God's gracious debate within himself concerning Israel's case, a debate between justice and mercy in which victory plainly inclines to mercy's side. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and wonder, O earth, at the glory of God's goodness. Not that there are any such struggles in God as there are in us, or that he is ever fluctuating or unresolved. No, he is in one mind and knows it. But they are expressions after the manner of men, designed to show what severity the sin of Israel had deserved, and yet how divine grace would be glorified in sparing them notwithstanding. And you wonder why we recommend Matthew Henry. Wow. I don't think it could have been said any better than that. So then, see how mercy triumphs over justice in the sense that we see here, how justice and mercy kiss together, Psalm 85:10. And so this section closes then, not with the Lord making a full end, but reserving a portion for himself, here spoken of as Judah. And remember that when he says Judah has power with God, has not yet turned aside, Judah will turn aside. And so Judah is not particularly the object here. Judah is set forth as the righteous remnant that exists in every age of the church, whom the Lord looks upon with mercy and spares. Thus ends the reading then of Hosea chapter 11. Let's stand and